Listen, why don't you turn in your Bibles right now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, as we look at a most incredible portion of Scripture, and I'm going to actually wait until you're done turning there before I make some of these statements that we need to make this morning concerning this portion of Scripture. Last week in our study, we looked closely, and I think, I tell you, I'm still living off the high of the fact of verse 16 of last week, that God was manifest in the flesh, that God was justified in the Spirit, seen by angels. And we studied how the angels of God gawked at the revelation of God, who is eternal and forever existing, taking on the form of a human being, birthed in Jesus Christ. And it blew our minds and it blessed our hearts to see God's incredible mystery of godliness there in verse 16. This morning, I issue a word of warning to you, as we now study the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of sin. People, listen, just right now, off the cuff, or for the record, or however you want to put it, I've taken some 18 books that I have on this chapter, and out of 18, two mentioned what was taking place. One gave a paragraph to this topic, and I had to find the bulk of the study material for this message in a Christian classic on this topic. But the issue is nobody wants to deal with the things that are handled in verses 1 through 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. People don't want to address it. People shy away from it. We need to be very careful. And so I want you to know that this study comes to you this morning prayed up, studied up. I've scoured everything I have available to me to bring this to you this morning. I can tell you that this morning, I believe, and I know, there's been more prayer offered up for this message than any other message that I think that we've done. Because of the text before us is something that you as a Christian, this is for you as a Christian, some of you this morning will choose not to believe these things. There are Christians who do, and there are Christians who don't. There are Christians who either believe too much in it and get fearful and blown away by it, or Christians who won't even consider it. We need to wake up to the fact that we'll be talking this morning about biblical demonology and its effect in Scripture. Prior to our relationship coming to Jesus Christ, you may have had experiences in demonic warfare and activity, Ouija boards and seances and things like that. And you may say, I don't believe in it. Listen, I have never met a committed Christian who knows their Bible that does not believe in demonic activity. Why? Because first of all, it's taught in the Bible. Second, Jesus believed and taught it and dealt with it personally. It's a fact. You may blow it away. You may not think anything of it. Or you may think that Billy Graham has to deal with that stuff, or Chuck Smith, or somebody like that. Listen, it's closer than you think. And we need to wake up to the reality. And look, we're going to get into some dark areas this morning. And I don't know about you, but you know when you're like walking down an alley at night, you get a little nervous, feel a little funny? Listen, that's one of the great tactics of the enemy, of the cross of Christ. It's Satan's will that as a Christian you be extremely intimidated and fearful about things like this. Listen, remember this as we go through this study. To those of you who are a Christian, greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he, Satan, who is in the world. The devil has no power over you. And so let's get into the study. We'll read through and we'll come back and take a closer look. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly, saying, in the latter days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good pastor, a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. People in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. By the way, you're going to want to get your papers ready and your pens ready. We're going to be given a lot of scriptures, and we're going to try to get through this message in an efficient manner. And you're going to need to have your fingers ready. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul tells us, "But know this, that in the last days, 1992, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud people, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and very unholy people." It's a warning. These are the last days, according to the Bible. These are the last days, the Bible tells us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we need to be careful because Paul wrote to us there, "For we are not to be ignorant concerning Satan's tactics." And people, my heart, with much chagrin this morning, a lot of people, a lot of Bible-believing Christians are ignorant about Satan's tactics and a lot of other things. They just glean over that part of their scripture. I'll just pick something out and keep going. I don't want to get into that. We need to be wise concerning Satan. The Bible says he's real. He's not some kind of a force that floats around. He is an actual created being. According to Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, the Bible tells us that Satan, his name wasn't Satan then, his name was Lucifer, and it still is Lucifer, son of the morning, the most anointed created angel in God's economy. And this angel, who was so beautiful, the Bible suggests that his hands may have been formed like tambourines. And it says that out of his sides there are pipes. It suggests that when Satan moves, he actually makes sounds in music. The Bible tells us that he led the angels of God in worship to God in heaven. He was a choir director in heaven, the Bible says, until the day that pride was found in his heart. And Satan said, "Hey, I want to start a New Age movement. I'm going to get a crystal around the front of me, and I'm going to say," hey, read it, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, "I will be like God." Yeah, me and Shirley MacLaine. And he says, "I will be like God. I want to act like God. I want to move like God. I want to be just like God." And God says, "I got news for you." And God plucked his wings and cast him out. And he became Satan, the destroyer, Apollyon. Listen, the devil, his absolute commitment is that now that he can't destroy Jesus Christ and keep Jesus in the tomb and do anything concerning the destruction of the church, that the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it. Now, what Satan does is try to affect your life. Why? Because God loves you. The fact of the matter is, people, that God is so nuts about you, he's so committed that he sent his son to die on the cross for you and for me. And the fact is that Satan will play with your mind, bring porn and bring the things of the world and box and all this stuff to lure your attention away from knowing God personally. And the Bible says if you don't know him personally, you'll perish. Satan's way now to inflict pain in this universe is by messing up your life and hurting God. He uses you. He does nothing but prostitute you to affect God's heart. That's his diabolical plan. But you know what? This morning, the fact of the matter is, you are either going to willfully choose to be ignorant concerning these things, or you're going to believe what the Bible has to say about it. And for those of you who are not born again, you don't know Jesus. You don't know this morning that if you died, you would go to heaven for sure. You can know that for sure. If you don't, then Satan has you where he wants you, according to the Bible. And we'll look at that. A lot of people, including Christians, are like the little monkeys. Hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. They got their fingers in their ears. I don't want to hear it. I saw a National Geographic special. It reminded me of some Christians. This ostrich was running for fear of his life because there was an Aborigine guy running after him with an arrow. Cute little guy, little tiny guy, so dark and cute, and running with his arrow, and precious little guy. And he's hungry, man. He's going to take the bacon home or the bird home, you know. And this ostrich runs, and there's a big hole, and he sticks his head in the hole. Hey, man, if I can't see it, it ain't going to happen to me. You know, don't think like that. You ever had somebody say that? I got a funny feeling. Don't say that. Something could happen. This ostrich sticks his head in the hole, and the guy pulls out his arrow, boom, and shoots the ostrich dead. And a lot of Christians put their head in the hole. I don't want to think about this. I don't want to talk about this. And the enemy, Satan, the Bible says, pulls out his fiery darts and shoots us right in their hinder parts, you know. And I think the church, predominantly because people are not studying the Bible verse by verse, the church is falling asleep by a general anesthesia administered to by Satan himself with his little arrows of complacency and, oh, take it easy. Tomorrow, mañana. You don't have to make any commitment. And I think Satan is very much a part of the lethargic state of the church and of the world today. Jesus warned us about these things. In Matthew 24, he says, take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. Matthew 24:11, then many false prophets will arise in the last days, deceiving many people. Paul warned us in Acts chapter 20, for I have not shunned away to declare to you the whole counsel of God. People, I don't know if you've caught on, but I'm hiding behind this verse this morning. You may get offended with this message and say, I don't want to talk about these things. My mandate is Acts 20:27 that tells me I have to tell you these things. I'm going to declare to you the full counsel of God. Therefore, he says, take heed to yourself and to the flock of God, which God has made you pastor over, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, the church, and they will not spare the flock. Also from among yourselves in the church, men will arise, speaking perverse things, trying to draw people to themselves. Hey, come to my Bible study over here. Hey, pray about it. Find out about the guy. Who is he? People will come into the church, inside the church of Jesus, smiling, looking good. Come on, let's wake up. They're called wolves in sheep's clothing. We need to be wise about these things. And then Paul in Acts 20 goes down there and says, listen, didn't I warn you about these things? The 3 years that I was with you, I didn't cease to warn you every night and every day with tears and crying. Paul is the most ultimate, wonderful pastor that a church could have. And he wept over his people because for fear of deception. And we need to be awake in these last days. And so before we get into it, I want to lay a couple things out. How does Satan work in our lives? If we're saved, how does he work? For the believer, you might want to write these down. Satan operates in our lives under the workings of oppression. If you don't know what oppression means, enter the ministry, you'll find out. I think you can write a book on it. Oppression means this: to bring the Christian, the soldier of the cross, into despair, depression, confusion. Have you ever been used by the Lord and then you don't know why, but there seems to be a dark cloud hanging over your life all of a sudden? You wake up, there's no reason for this. Why do I feel so down? And you kind of feel like you gotta, you know, you take a shower and it doesn't help. You send a prayer up and it like hits the roof and it comes right back down. But there's no explanation. Oppression. Satan will try to quench. And now I'm not talking Satan himself coming to you. The Bible says that he has emissaries. He's got demons that do his bidding. Or, you know, well, I'm not going to tell you what I call them, but according to the Bible, 1/3 of the angelic creation fell when Satan blew it. He was able to coerce them to go with him. That's power. Can you imagine? Hey, guys, I got a great deal. You know this God and all the glory and all the stuff he made and all the incredible universe and all the power that he has and stuff? Well, hey, I got some land in Florida. Why don't you come and check it out with me? And a third of the angels went for it and fell into deception. The other way that Satan works in the life of a Christian, once you have experienced oppression and he's trying to put you down and get you depressed so that you stop praying and stop reading your Bible and stop fellowshipping, is called suppression. He gets you down, 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 and then he puts his heel on your face once you're bound in depression and oppression, and that's when condemnation sets in. Fear, deep doubt, thus hopelessness. That's when Christians commit suicide and things like this. They descend to that point where the suppression of Satan is so strong that they are so filled with doubt that they could even kill themselves. So we need to be aware that Satan will use in the life of the believer oppression and suppression, and he'll bring it to you in many forms and many styles. We need to be on guard. Now, if you're a non-believer this morning, because I'm a guy, a person here, I can't share with you how I really feel in my heart, because there's people in here that might run out and say, "You're too emotional, Jack." But listen, the fact of the matter is, if you're not a non-believer, I'll do anything to get you to be a believer. If Cal Worthington is stand on his head, I'll crawl across this church in glass to get you to come to Jesus Christ. Because if you're not a believer, you have no protection from not oppression, not suppression. You are absolutely open for total possession. And people, the Bible teaches, you can be possessed and not be green like Linda Blair and throwing pea juice out of your face and spinning your head around. Don't take that Hollywood type of manifestation to say, "Well, I've never even seen anything like that, and I don't have to worry about it." Listen, Satan's smarter than Hollywood. Satan can possess non-believers because there's no Holy Spirit in your heart. And Satan can come in and very much possess your life, and you're not going to turn green. He will lead you and guide you and jerk on your thoughts and on your emotion and give you power. Great power. I'm going to change the name of an individual. A man came to a house where I was at, and he said, "I need to see you." I went outside alongside the house. Now this man changed right before my eyes. His eyes rolled back in the back of his head and looked like black marbles in his head. And he began to talk incredible voices and incredible power. And for about 3 hours, the horrible manifestation of these things and body movements and contortions that are absolutely incredible. There came a time when a car pulled up and he immediately was standing there in his normal appearance. And I said, "I'll be right back." And I ran into the house and I grabbed my wife and I said, "I want you to start praying in the Spirit. And I also want you to get on the phone and call everybody you know." And she saw the look on my face. She didn't know what was going on. That was gone for about 50 seconds, maybe. I ran back outside, and this guy goes, "What do you have people praying for?" But it wasn't any kind of a voice like that. It was a voice from hell itself, man. It was incredible. They knew that I had summoned prayer. And that guy never made it to my house. He was on the side of the house. And they knew everything that was going on. And when this guy would come around, after the bout, he would stand there and he was just dripping in sweat, totally thrashed. And he's going, "What's happening here? What's going on?" Total possession. He was a non-believer. And he still is a non-believer. He told me that Satan is blessing his life. And Satan told him alongside his bed that if you turn away from me, I will kill your children and I will kill your wife. And his children and his wife go to church down in San Diego. And he will not go. And Satan will lose 3 souls to gain his. And this man's bound in fear and torment. And it's a horrible story. And you may not believe it. I could care less. I know it's true. I saw what happened. I was there. It's true. It's for real. Possession's for real. When Satan possesses someone or a demon possesses someone, he takes up residence or control over the mind, over the body by stealth or by covert activity more often than not. People, what are our countermeasures are in these things? First of all, 1 Peter 5, 7-9 says, "Therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you, casting all of your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Be vigilant and sober, because your adversary, the devil, seeks people whom he may devour. What is your resistance? Resist him, steadfast in faith." Do you have faith in the Bible? That's the only thing that will affect them. I promise. Jesus promises. In Ephesians 6:10, the great warfare, armament, the Bible tells us there in verse 17 to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to slay the enemy. And I commend to you also a book. There's no other book written on the topic as much as this book. Those of you who'd like to study deeper, it's called Biblical Demonology by Merrill Unger. It is an excellent book. Well done. Merrill Unger in his book makes mention of great Christian leaders that have gone on before us. Men like Richard Baxter, who wrote multiple thousands of pages of commentaries. Not once makes a mention of satanic activity in the life of the believer. The great John Owen, 20 volumes of books. These are Puritan writers, not one mention of satanic activity. Charles Wesley, 3 paragraphs in his writings. Jonathan Edwards, the great American evangelist, zip, zero, no mention. Why? I don't know. Let's not talk about these things. Nobody wants to talk about this kind of stuff. So why don't we turn right now in our Bibles to verse 1 as we see right now what kind of light the Word of God will shed upon these things. In verse 1, he says to us, "Now the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "expressly or explicitly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." People, this is the apostasia in the Greek, the departure of people who believed in the Bible. They believed that they were Christians. I'm a Christian. How many people we heard that yesterday going door to door? I'm a Christian. Hey, maybe they are. Maybe they're not. How many people have you met who say they're Christians and they live like hell? Except on Sunday between, 8 and noon. But there are people that he's talking about right now in the great apostasy. People, listen, gird up your hearts, wake up, listen. The fact of the matter is this. In the last days that we live in, people in this room possibly will depart from the faith. You'll hear them, you'll see them. They'll say, "Well, I'm really not into it anymore." You ever heard that before? Or, "Oh, you're still into Jesus?" Or, "I'm not into that." Into what? Oh, God and all that stuff. It's a sad thing. People will depart from the faith. People will absolutely depart from the faith that's called the great apostasy. And the thing is this, when it says "now the Spirit," in some of your translations it might say "but the Spirit." Why? In contrast to verse 16, the great glory and revelation of Jesus Christ come in the flesh, that He's Savior. But in light of all of the truth and glory of verse 16 of chapter 3, but some will depart from the faith. And that word "faith" means revealed biblical doctrine. The doctrinal things that you must believe to be saved. The Bible. Listen, people, in the last days we're going to see manifestations of demons and doctrines of demons. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. It says, "There are some," in verse 7, "who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be damned." My first revelation of spiritual things was in Mormonism. An angel came from heaven and preached another gospel. The angel Baloni or Moroni. And I can't tell you, I got all that data and I thought, "This is wonderful. This is great." And I started reading all about it. Getting ready to get baptized. into the Mormon church, and God, instead I got baptized at Calvary Chapel. If somebody would have showed me that verse when I was searching around right then and there, I probably would have jumped into their lap and had them take me home. If an angel comes from heaven and preaches a gospel, another gospel, the whole thing was built on an angel coming from heaven preaching another gospel. The Bible says another Jesus. We need to be smart. We need to be careful. These are the last days. He says, now the Spirit expressly, with great intensity, directly speaks about these things. And the thought is this, people. Number one, deception is in the mind of the doctrines and the workings of demons. Deception. Number two, they want to flood the market these days. Many ways to God. Oh, if you're sincere. If you're sincere, that doesn't cut it. Listen, on Mount Carmel in Israel, when Elijah stood there and challenged the 850 prophets of the false gods there, there was one man standing against a million people. And those prophets were sincere. Hey, Elijah says, hey, call to your God and see if he's for real. And they're going, God, God, gods. And he says, well, you know what? Maybe your God's sleeping. Call louder. And they call louder. And Elijah says, maybe he'd gone to the bathroom. Maybe he's lost in the universe somewhere. And then they became so frustrated and so upset by the false gods that they were following of materialism and all this other stuff that never brings any contentment and peace to your heart. It says they began to cut themselves and bleed. Hey, that's sincere. And a couple hours later, the prophet of God, Elijah, said, okay, let's go down to the river. And he put an end to their practices. People are sincere. Sincere is not enough. You need to know what you believe. And so, he says there that there will actually depart or vacate in the Greek. The word means to vacate. In 1 John 2:18, it says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which you will know them in these last hours. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They were imposters preaching these gospels by demonic influence and power. Hebrews chapter 6. How many of you have struggled with Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6? This is an apostate person. It's a person that tasted of the heavenly glory, the Word of God, and all of the things of church. They were blessed by the music. They studied their Bible. In fact, they knew the Bible more than you. They could quote all the verses and have all of the things done, you know, and they got a dove on their car, or they got a Christian fish or something, you know. And in Hebrews chapter 6, it says that they fall away from the faith, and it is impossible to bring them back to salvation. And how many times? Oh, is that me? Listen, there are people who backslide, and we all have backslid or we're in the process of backsliding right now. And the fact of the matter is, if you're a backslider, you need to stop and come back. You need to slide forward a little bit. But the fact of the matter is, you're God's kid. You're His child. When you're an apostate believer, you say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe that God raised Him from the dead. Oh, I believe all that. And an apostate in time departs or sits in church until the day they die, never truly believing. They had the knowledge here, but it never came down into their heart. And so that's a very serious thing. These are the men, these are the women who will follow these doctrines of demons. They will depart from the faith. They will actually vacate the faith. Now, how does this happen? People will come in with doctrine that's a little bit off or a lot off. The Bible tells us that they look like wheat, but they're not wheat. They look real, but they're imposters. They have false views and understanding of the biblical truth. In 2 Chronicles 25:2, the king there, Amaziah, is a perfect Old Testament example of what we see in these days. It says in 2 Chronicles 25:2, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. And an apostate believer who's departing from the faith can look good, do all the things. They can even be, listen, people, they can be in the pulpit and be an apostate. In fact, the Bible warns us that in the last days that would be the case. So much so that they will even appear as messiahs, Christ, redeemers. But they will be, in fact, absolute imposters and charlatans. And so, by the way, I want to say this before we go any further. If you're backslidden this morning, if you know God and you're not walking with the Lord, you know what? It's just, I'm not going to harp on you. The Holy Spirit's been harping on you ever since you started to slide away. You know, we love you. We're not going to judge you. We've all been there. It's just time to come home, okay? It's just time to come on home. Come back. And we'll stand with you. We'll pray with you. But it's just time to come back. The world is too messed up. And it's just time to set it straight and come on back, okay? Listen to this. As this process begins to take place, as the enemy begins to sow these seeds of doctrines of demons, notice this. Some will defect from the faith. They will give heed to these doctrines. That word give heed means they will willfully go after them. You've met these people. They sit in church and they go right on, right on, right on. And then somebody comes by and says, hey, God is... I went to a thing like this before by accident. I'm sitting there, thousands of people. And this guy goes, don't anybody be alarmed. And I, okay, I'm fine. But the Holy Spirit just came in the back door. Hey, I was a believer for about 6 weeks. I'm going... I'm not kidding. There are like 4,000 people in this room. He's coming up right up here. There he comes. Oh, he's moving over here. And I mean, I didn't see him. And everyone's going, ooh, ah, who? And hey, I thought I was lost. I must not be saved. I can't see him. And a lot of weird things happened that night. And people going, ooh, baby, this is great. Hallelujah. And it was not even in the Bible what was going on. And I'm not talking about getting warm and fuzzy feelings when you worship God. That's great. But when things are being taught and things are being done from the pulpit that are not in the Bible, that's wrong. And it was a lot of weirdness taking place. People will willfully, because of feelings or because emotion over devotion to the Word of God, will go after these things. And we have to be careful. They'll give heed. And then, we'll look at it also a little later. Speaking hypocrisy. Now, the source, as we mentioned, throughout this thing is demonic forces. James tells us in James 3:15 that this wisdom is not from heaven, but it is demonic and sensual from the earth. It's a very wicked thing. And so he goes on. And he says, to deceiving, they will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. This word in the Greek for seared is carterizo. It's where we get the word carterize. It means to absolutely burn shut. It means to be branded. Listen to that again then. It says there that their conscience will be branded or carterized like you would do in surgery. Burned shut by Satan and by false doctrine. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, having their understanding darkened, their heart becomes hard towards God. They begin, because of the hardness of their heart, alienating themselves from God because they ignored Him. Because of the hardness of their hearts, they became past feeling. That's carterized. Has something happened in your life? Maybe you had an understanding about God, or how come God isn't doing this and why not that? Hey, first of all, I used to cry like that all the time to God, and I never knew God, and I didn't want God, and I was running around doing my own life, my own thing. And every time something bad would happen in my life, I'd say, God, how could you do this? There's a lot of people today who get in trouble. They don't know God. They've never given God the time of day. I had somebody tell me this week, my husband, he doesn't have time for God. He doesn't have time for God. There will come a day, Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, hey man, basically, because you didn't have time for me, I don't have time for you. Depart from me. It breaks my heart. But people who have experienced, like in my life, man, I didn't need God when things were going good. As long as I had money coming in and had this stuff, I didn't even think about God. But when I got hurt or I got sick or I got burnt, all of a sudden I turned to my God. And I'd cry up and I'd go, God! God who? God Budweiser? God Coke? God Coors? You know, God Cars? All of a sudden the things that I had padded my life with wasn't sufficient anymore. When you get hurt, the God of Budweiser, he ain't your bud and he's not wiser. There's nobody to cry to in those times like that but the eternal God. And all of the trinkets that we've amassed to ourselves for comfort, when we get hurt big time, we go to grab on and say, help me, man. And they're dead. And our poor, ignorant spirit cries upward unto God, and we don't even know him. And when something doesn't happen, then we start to blame a God who we don't really know. And it breaks our hearts. Why? Because our hearts become hardened by false doctrine. If you're visiting here this morning, and listen, I love you. I thank God that you're here. But after I say this, you'll probably never come back. But the doctrines that are being taught about if you've got enough faith, you won't be sick. The doctrines that are being taught that you ought to have a Cadillac or a Lexus or whatever is the big thing now. If you don't have it, if you're not healthy, it's a lack of your own faith, then you got to grow up, man, and you're shaming God. Listen, you better read your Bible. The Bible says through much suffering we inherit the kingdom of God. Philippians 3:10, who I have a disease, I'm sick, I get sick and I have a problem in my life, and God took Philippians 3:10 and made it the most precious verse in my life, that through suffering I will become like Christ. So you can take your positive confession stuff and hang on to it. There's a day coming when those things will not be able to save you. And you will be sucked away by doctrines who men preach for gain, the Bible says in 2 Timothy, for gain. If they've got faith, then why don't you keep your checkbook in your pocket and let those guys who proclaim this stuff live by faith? For the just shall live by faith. I'm angry. I'm sorry you came here today. You probably, you know, that stuff really upsets me. You know, you're thinking, oh, let's check this church out. Hey, come on, man. We're getting older. I know that doesn't make us feel better, but it's true. I came up here, we did a wedding yesterday. My foot got to the second step and it went, snap. Gosh, I'm standing up here going, oh, I think I broke something. Hey, we're getting older. Thank God this isn't our home. And I don't need a Porsche to worship the Lord. Jesus is all that I have. And when the hard times come, and they're coming, because God is going to put these doctrines to a test in these last days, the earth is going to shake. The Bible says that everything that can be shaken shall be shaken, and only that which is built upon the Word of God will remain. Listen, the day's coming. What are you building on? Is your heart hardened against God? Are you saying, man, you know what? My dad beat me, my mom beat me, my dog beat me, everybody's beat me. Hey, listen, I'm sorry. We've all come from some tough backgrounds, but here's the bottom line. Your God loves you. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, God loves you, and he's trying to listen to you, and he's trying to save you, but your sins have separated you from your God. He loves you. And he wants to save you. These false doctrines will go on to say, you can't get married. Why? Because God blessed marriage, you see. They're against God. We married two beautiful people right here yesterday. This place looked pretty good yesterday. It didn't look like a warehouse, man. It looked nice. And these two people stood here and gave their hearts together to Jesus Christ in marriage. It was a blessed time. God blesses marriage. God is behind marriage. God created marriage. So there's going to be people coming to your door. Hey, you ought not to get married. We got a more holier way. Join our club, wear robes, and sit on the hilltop and wait for God to come back. Sell everything that you have and give it to me. People follow these legalistic works of righteousness that breed nothing but pride, which caused Satan to get kicked out of heaven to begin with. Oh, follow this way. Don't get married. And don't eat meat. Abstain from certain foods. Can't eat this, you can eat that. The thing's bound, legalism. Hey, if you don't eat this, what is it? You can't eat pork. One faith says you can't eat pork. As long as you don't eat pork, you're fine. Oh, come on. Silly. God says, everything I've made is great. Go ahead and eat it. You want lobster now? Go ahead and have lobster. All that He's made, you can eat. Isn't that great? That's why we're all going to In-N-Out double, going to go to In-N-Out and get a double-double afterwards, you know? Praise the Lord! No, really. No, yes, really. Here's the bottom line. He says, look, for foods which God created in verse 3 ought to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Hey, the truth of the matter is this. You're driving down the freeway, you see an In-N-Out burger, you pull in there, you buy it, you eat it, you say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I love it. It's great, God. And enjoy the thing. You know, if you just like salads, then power down salads to the glory of God. But don't push it on me. Don't make it out to be some kind of a religious thing that you've got to be a vegetarian to be saved. Hey, that's what the pagans did. That's why God's saying, Peter, get up and eat. No way, Lord. I'm only going to eat certain things. And God says, Peter, don't call anything I've made unclean. Rise up and barbecue, is what He told them. He said he saw a four-footed beast running around. And He said, get up and eat. They barbecued, man. We need to get away from this legalistic doctrines of demons and go to the Bible. Christian, you need to dig deep into the Bible. Hey, the Bible, if you haven't caught on, is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. For the promises in Christ Jesus are yes. I, before I was a Christian, was bound by the things I practiced in my life. And Jesus said, and the Holy Spirit came into my life, and the Bible says that he who has the Son, he's free. And so we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be careful about the things that we're seeing coming to pass in these last days. And He says there in verse 5, for it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. People, when you go out, Christians, when you go out to eat today after service or whenever you do, man, grab the hands of your kids. And, I mean, don't be obnoxious, you know, in the restaurant, but, you know, don't go, oh, let us pray. And, no. But, you know, don't go, oh, dear Jesus. Hey, just say, hey, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this food. And we're blessed, God, by Jesus. You know? You know, David Hawking, when he bows his head at a table, it just, the walls come tumbling down when he, oh, and he's, oh, Lord, thank you for sending Christ Jesus to the cross. And I mean, he preaches a message in his prayer. You know, people, you know, Hawking, of course, the people come up and give their heart to the Lord at his table. And, you know. But we need to give thanks. We need to give thanks publicly to when we're with our families. Don't shy away from that. You know, my little kids, we go to pray, and my kids, they're looking around to see who's watching. And then I look at them. And how often do people come up and say, I saw you giving thanks. We're Christians too. Ah, praise the Lord. Isn't that great? It's really precious. We should give thanks. And then verse 6, and we'll be all done. If you, I take verse 6, by the way, very, very personal. If you, Jack, instruct the brethren in these things, what things? The things we just talked about. Nobody wants to talk about demonology and spiritism and the things that are happening. If you instruct the church in these things, you will be a good pastor in Jesus Christ. Nourished in the words of the faith, the whole counsel of God, and of the good doctrine, pure, undefiled, holy doctrine of God, in contrast to the horrible perverseness of the early verses, which you have carefully followed. People, in closing, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I challenge you this morning, start to discipline your lives, Christians. Pull out even the praise tape. Can you imagine you're hearing this? Pull out Praise Band. Pull out the Maranatha Singers. And put in the Bible on cassette, where the Bible just read, the man reads the Bible. You're driving down the freeway. The next thing you know, all of a sudden, man, your brain, your heart's getting fat with the Word of God. There's power. Hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Go to studies. Study yourself. I don't think Christians need to go to more studies. I think Christians need to stay home and study. I really do. We need to study the Bible all the time. If you're taking notes, Acts 17:11, search the Scriptures, people. 1 John 4:1, beloved, test the spirits, for there are many demonic spirits. How do you test them? By the Word of God. Use the Word of God, not feelings, not goosebumps. Merrill Unger says this, heeding and believing the teacher, listen, heeding and believing the teacher is tantamount to heeding and believing the demonic spirit motivating and controlling him. Putting the spirits to the infallible test of the Word of God, trying them by the unfailing criteria of God's Word, is the all-important one and only task that the believer ought to be doing these days. Isn't that good? That's true. And then we'll end with this. Two final quotes. One from the book of God, Isaiah 54:17. Christian, listen. Non-believer, this isn't for you yet, unless you make that commitment to Jesus. Christian, Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises up in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord God. Is that good? Charles Spurgeon says this, and we're all through. I would choose to be cut limb from limb sooner than to see whom I have loved and brought into the faith. It is a bitter thing for us ministers to see those who have turned away and run back into false doctrines, into the things of the world. For this I have spent sleepless nights. It is a curse and it is a plague. It is true. If a person brings to you the Word of God sincerely with his heart, standing in the ministry, vulnerable to be judged, that you ought not to say things like that. You ought not to do... Listen, Spurgeon, Paul the Apostle, Jesus, Peter, they loved you enough to warn you. And the Holy Spirit warns us in these last days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just feel like I've been yelling like a nut here today. But God, the intensity and the truth of these things are so serious. The enemy would love these people not to remember a word of what was said, not even remember a verse that was quoted. But Lord, I pray that you would set the seal upon these believers, Father, that their hearts would be kindled with the flaming fire of the Holy Spirit. And Lord God in heaven, that we would see clearly that there are attacks against our Bible and against our faith, and that if we listen to one degree of false doctrine, we can wind up being lost and led astray. Jesus, open our eyes. While everyone's praying, I want this morning, Chuck, you can go ahead and start the song. I want all the backslidden believers, you want to make a fresh start with Jesus Christ. You've been following your own way, your own doctrine. If you've been away from Jesus and you just like to recommit, why don't you raise your hand right now? God bless you. Who else? Anyone else? If there's anyone here right now this morning, you don't even know what you're doing here. But there's some truth that you understand that was said this morning, that Jesus just has become real in your heart. This is serious stuff. And you want to accept Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior and turn from the life that you've been living and give your heart to Christ. You want to give your heart to Him and live for Him now and not for yourself anymore. Why don't you raise your hand to make a real commitment to Jesus Christ? Raise it high. God bless you. Anyone else? You can put your hand down. Father, I pray for the Christian who's been wayward, Father, by pressures of the world, pressures of life, from unfaithfulness. Lord, that you'd minister to them the fact and the truth of the matter that they're coming home. That your arms are wide open, and that the very fact of the doubt about will you receive me, Lord, stems from even doctrine of demons. You are forever loving and forever receiving. Thank you, Father. Lord, we ask you to bless in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen.